Eric's primary job in Sleepy Hollow was working for his dad. Day by day, week by week, year by year, Eric took care of the family's chicken house and the chickens that lived in that house. His task was to feed the chickens, gather the eggs, clean out the house. Now, the rest of the Beltis Van Tassel's family had similar duties, and as far as Mr. Van Tassel was concerned, Eric would be feeding the chickens for the rest of his life. One day, a school teacher from Connecticut came through this little town of Sleepy Hollow. The school teacher's name was Ichabod Crane. Ichabod Crane was going to establish a schoolhouse that previously did not exist. And Crane's hope was to bring education and the freedom of opportunity for the town's children to learn, to grow, and to be educated. One day, while being treated to a meal in the Van Tassel home, Ichabod Crane was telling them what he had in mind for this newly formed school that he was about to begin. And Mr. Van Tassel was making sure that Ichabod Crane understood the rules. He said, "My son Eric don't need to learn to count to no more than 20. That's all the chickens we got room for in the hen house." Beltis Van Tassel wanted Eric to hurry and get this school thing over, so he could get back to the important task of taking care of no more than 20 chickens. They were sure that the chicken house wouldn't be expanded. Beltis Van Tassel was sure that his son Eric would never do anything with his life beyond tending to no more than 20 chickens. They were sure that Van Tassel Farm was the only place that Eric would ever want to live. Learning to count to more than 20 would certainly be a waste of time. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, undoubtedly recognize that story as being Washington Irving's famous novel, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow or the Headless Horseman. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27. We had a similar story to that of Eric Van Tassel. Genesis 25:27. The New Living Bible says, "As the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, while Jacob was a quiet sort who liked to stay home. One day, Jacob was cooking stew when Esau arrived home exhausted from the hunt. Esau said, 'Boy, I'm starved. Give me a bite of that red stuff there.'" This is the New Living, the Living Bible, and it kind of makes it live here a bit. "From this came his nickname Edom, which means red stuff." So his name was Red Stuff. "Jacob said, 'All right, trade me your birthright for it.' Esau said, 'When a man's dying of starvation, what good is his birthright?' Jacob said, 'Well then, vow to God that it's mine.' And Esau vowed, thereby selling his eldest son's rights to his younger brother." Verse 34, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread, peas, and stew. So he ate and drank, and he went on about his business, indifferent to the loss of the rights he'd thrown away." Esau didn't need a birthright, because he only had room for 20 chickens in his hen house anyway. What good would a birthright do? Jacob, on the other hand, saw what could be. Jacob looked beyond the moment at what this birthright could mean in the future. Jacob, in a sense, was a dreamer. He looked ahead to the inheritance and the blessing of the future, of what could be, not just what presently was at the moment. even wrestled with the word at one time to obtain another blessing because of what it would entail in the future. Joseph was also a dreamer. Joseph was one who was given dreams by God. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, is Joseph's story. In the New Living Translation here of Genesis 37, verse 5 says, "One night Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing them to hate him even more. Listen to this dream," he announced. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. My bundle stood up, and then your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before it." Verse 8, "So you're going to be our king, are you?" his brothers taunted. And they hated him all the more for his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, "Then Joseph had another dream and told his brothers about it." "Listen to this dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down before me." This time he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him. "What do you mean?" his father said. "Will your mother and brothers and I actually bow down before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father gave it some thought and wondered about what it meant. Joseph dreamed about what could be. He took the visions that God had given him and imagined this could actually happen. This could be my future instead of tending sheep. The story went on, of course, and even though he was cast into a pit, even though his brothers sold him out, he was thrown in prison for several years, falsely accused, his good friends abandoned him, Joseph never lost the dream, never lost what could be for him. He never would have settled for 20 chickens in a small hen house. He looked for what could be. What about us? Do we see the vision? Do we see the inheritance of the future and what can be? Or do we look around at our surroundings and say, "I can't possibly need to learn to count to no more than 20. Because that's all the chickens I'll ever have in my hen house." Do we see the vision of the inheritance becoming future rulers, or do we just look at the world and what it presently has to offer and what Satan has held out there for us and said, "Here it is, this is it, grab onto it while you can, that's all you'll ever need"? Or do we look at what God has in store for us? 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Baltus Van Tassel held out for his son the promise of caring for those chickens for the rest of his life. And what more could you ever want? Why would you need to count to more than 20? Because you never have any need. Satan holds out for us these promises that actually is just so much chicken manure, actually. And it means nothing. It's so very small. It's so little. Even though he makes it sound like a really good job. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, New Living Translation says, "And by that some same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you, caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature." I'm going to get you out of this hen house. Now, you don't have to share in the decadence that's around you. You don't have to be a part of it. That doesn't have to be your reward. Your reward is an eternal inheritance. More like Jacob saw. More like Joseph saw. That's what God wants for us. That's what He has in mind. That's what our Heavenly Father wants for us. Not like Baltus Van Tassel wanted for his son Eric. Verse 10, 2 Peter 1. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ichabod Crane came into town hoping to expand the minds of the children in the community, to show them what could be through education, through hard work, through vision. And some didn't want to go there. Some thought all they needed to do was stay where they were and enjoy what they had, and never thought any bigger than 20 chickens in a hen house. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 17, 2 Peter 3:17, the Good News Version says, "But you, my friends, already know this. Be on guard then, so that you will not be led away by the errors of lawless people who fall from your safe and fall from your safe possession. But continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever." Continue growing. Don't stop. Don't set a limit on what you can learn, on where you can go, on what your reward is, on what you'll settle for. Always go beyond, because it's out there and God's given it to us. Just as Ichabod Crane came with education that had potential to set the town's children free from the mundane, so Christ comes to set us free from sin and from death, actually, but He offers us eternal life. I read the story of another Eric. Not Eric Van Tassel with his father Beltus, who was willing to settle for less. This is a guy by the name of Eric Wienmayer. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Eric Wienmayer. This is a story entitled "Climbing Against All Odds." You may have seen this guy somewhere. It said Ed Wienmayer doesn't let his son's blindness interfere with their mountain climbing. Eric Wienmayer's story is fascinating as it is incredible. Legally blind at birth and totally blind by the time he was 13 years old, Eric has become a skydiver, a downhill skier, and the love of his life, a mountain climber. Legally blind at birth, totally blind at age 13. Eric, who has been featured on Inside Edition, Today Show, ABC, 2020, People and Parade magazines, has climbed Kilimanjaro, Mount McKinley, Yosemite's famed 3,000-foot rock El Capitan, and Mount Everest. It isn't just Eric's story. It's about Ed Wienmayer and a father's love and devotion to his son. Now, Baltus Van Tassel, all he wanted for his son was to stay in that hen house for the rest of his life with no more than 20 chickens. This is what Ed wanted for his son. And I think we need to relate that to what we as God's children wants for us. Said Ed, who captained the 1961 Princeton football team before becoming a jet attack pilot, who flew more than 100 missions over Vietnam, knew that his son would eventually lose his sight, but he never let him lose his fight. He lost his sight, but he never lost his fight. For every mountain Eric has climbed and every trek the two have made through the jungles of Africa and Asia, Ed has a story. One of his favorites is the time that he and Eric trekked through with Yali tribesmen in the highlands of Irian Jaya. I'm not even sure where that is. Anybody know where that is? Irian Jaya? Somewhere in Asia. In 1989, they came across 150 natives, men on one side, women on the other, children on the other. And as the tribe descended on their visitors, the leader spoke. It's So they're hiking through this wilderness area in Asia, wherever it was. And so 150 people coming on them, men over here, women and children over here, surround them. Loosely translated, the leader's words were these. He said, "We've heard today of a blind man who's come across our mountains. We would never have thought such a difficult journey was possible. Our blind people sit in huts and weave baskets. Maybe we have something to learn from this blind man. Maybe there's a better way for the blind people of our villages." Their people were willing to sit in their huts and to weave baskets and to maybe take care of 20 chickens. Well, this Eric was not willing to settle for that. Eric learned at a young age that his lack of sight would not keep him from enjoying the things he loved in life. His father wouldn't allow it, as our Heavenly Father doesn't allow us, unless we just decide to backtrack and to forget it altogether. He used to call his mother and I the dustpan and the broom, Ed said. I was the broom who swept him out there, and when he was shattered, his mother was the dustpan, and then I'd sweep him out again. So he'd go out and he'd do something, and he'd fall or break something or whatever, and his mom would, you know, sweep him back up. In his sweeping, Ed came up with ways and ideas to help his son. There was a time when he was 12. Remember, he lost his sight entirely when he was 13, and he was legally blind from birth. At the time when he was 12, when his sight was beginning to really fail, Eric couldn't maneuver his bicycle over the ramps he'd set up at the bottom of his driveway any longer. One day, after he fell and as he missed the ramp, Eric stormed into the house, whisked past his father, went into his room, and slammed the door. The next day, when Eric went back outside, the ramps were now painted bright orange. Princeton orange, Ed said with a little chuckle. He could see the bright color and was able to ride his bike over the ramps again. He wasn't willing to let that setback set him back. He was willing to go out and to try it again, to do it again the best he could with what he had, and he didn't have much in the way of his sight. I talk to parents all the time about overprotectiveness. There's nothing wrong with risks as long as they're sensible risks. When Eric was 10, he had a friend who was blind. It was his only blind friend. They went to a stream behind their house to swim, and his friend was afraid. His parents told him, "Never go in the water. Stay in the hen house with your 20 chickens." Eric was at the gym when he was 4, played basketball when he was 8. He still could, even though legally blind, could still see enough to play basketball. In his sightless world, there wasn't anything he couldn't see himself doing. Now, what about us spiritually? Is there anything spiritually we can't see ourselves doing for the kingdom of God, for the work of God? Or do we put up blinders? Do we put up limitations? Do we feel we can go no further because we have certain handicaps of one type or the other? In high school, in Weston, Connecticut, Eric captained the wrestling team and represented his state in 1987 National Freestyle Wrestling Championships in Iowa. This came after he went in with two wins and 10 losses as a freshman wrestler, but improved to 33 wins and 3 losses as a senior. "Why couldn't he be a wrestler?" Ed asks. "A blind person can wrestle at probably a 5 or 10% handicap. It's not like basketball where you're 90% handicapped. What's the worst thing that can happen? He gets a bloody nose. A person with sight can get a bloody nose." He became a very good wrestler. Held something out there for him. Told him to go for it. To do the best he can. To achieve whatever he wanted to. And he could. There were things he knew he'd never be able to do, and he knew it as well. He knew he would never play basketball. He knew he'd never drive at the Indy 500, but there were a lot of things he could do. When Eric was 16, he was away at wrestling camp, and another tragedy struck. His mother, Ellen, was killed in an automobile crash. The dustpan was gone, the one that was there to give the loving tender side was dead. And did that stop him? Did that get him so discouraged and he gave up? Not at all. Ed was left to play the role of both father and mother. Our parental roles were stereotypical, Ed said. Ellen provided a lot of tenderness and love, and I was probably a little tougher. I had to go to camp and tell him. He thought I'd come up early for his tournament, and that was the worst moment of our lives. Ellen's death drew Ed and Eric closer. From that point, Ed became an even more integral part of Eric's life. He was going off to be at school at Boston College, and his brothers were living in Orlando and Miami. We decided to make annual family trips together. Those trips were not just a couple of weeks in the Jersey Shore. Instead, his father and sons traveled to Irian Jaya, the Pamar Mountains of Tajikistan, across the Boltoro Glacier and the Karamon Mountains of northern Pakistan, across Vietnam, and on a tandem bike from Hanoi to Ho Chi Minh City, a 16-day, 1,200-mile trip, blind, with no handicap. They climbed a 200-foot-high wind ridge in the foothills of the Colorado Rockies. I left some blood and skin on that mountain, Ed said, but it was worth it. Then they climbed Mount Everest. He said, it's all been worth it for a father to watch his son climb to new heights, and not just literally. You know, God is wanting us to climb to new heights. He holds out eternity for us, the kingdom of God, everything you could possibly want, and there is no handicap we have that can keep us from achieving that. The only handicap that we could have to keep us from achieving that would be ourselves, our unwillingness to move forward, to move out of our comfort zone, to stay with our 20 chickens in our hen house. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, Eric Wienmayer had a lot of problems, he had a lot of tests, he had a lot of trials, and he overcame them all. The greatest challenge that Eric Van Tassel ended up with was taking off his shoes and looking at his fingers and learning to count to no more than 20. That's all the chickens they had room for in that hen house. God has given us an opportunity to use our time on earth as a training ground. And yes, there will be tests. There will be trials. We've got to go to school. We've got to pull out of the normal, of the routine. We've got to better ourselves. And God's there as our Father to help us along to make sure that we do succeed. You know, sometimes we give up the future for a mere bowl of soup by comparison. You know, the great inheritance that was out there for Esau, and he gave it up for a bowl of soup, it would seem a bit short-sighted, would it not? Would it not seem a bit short-sighted if we let our daily problems and routines bring us down and keep us from achieving, keep us from moving forward, keep us from overcoming, developing, and growing, and being a part of God's wonderful kingdom? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Now, there is an incredible reward out there for those who will pursue it, who go after it. Hebrews 10 verse 32, Good News Translation says, remember how it was with you in the past. In those days, after God's light had shone on you, you suffered many things, yet you weren't defeated by the struggle. And there are a lot of things that we have had to go through and will continue to have to go through, both on a personal level, health level, an emotional level, spiritual levels. But he said, you made it through. Verse 33, you were at times publicly insulted and mistreated. At other times, you were ready to join those who are being treated in this way. Verse 37, you shared the sufferings of prisoners, and when all your belongings were seized, you endured your loss gladly, because you knew that you still possessed something much better that would last forever. You know, Eric, when he was out there riding his bike and missed the ramp and he fell down, you know, could have said, that's it. Too many hurts, too many bumps. You know, all I want is the dustpan. I don't want the broom pushing me back out there. What would he have had? He could have been like the people in the village who would sit in there weaving their baskets. Like Eric Van Tassel, who would sit there counting his 20 chickens if he ever learned to count that high. Verse 35 says, do not lose your courage then, because it brings with it a great reward. You know, that Eric Wiedenmeyer had great courage to go out and to climb Mount Everest is difficult for a sighted man. Difficult for anybody. Verse 36, you need to be patient in order to do the will of God and to receive what He promises. For as the Scripture says, just a little while longer and He who is coming will come and He won't delay. It's going to happen. I mean, the reward is there. The promises are sure. And we have a part in it. But we have to do our part. Chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. It says, guard against turning back from the grace of God. Let no one become like a bitter plant that grows up and causes many troubles with its poison. Let no one become immoral or unspiritual like Esau, who for a single meal sold his rights as the older son. Too difficult. Too hard. No vision. No desire to do better. Verse 17, afterward, you know, he wanted to receive his father's blessing, but he was turned back because he couldn't find any way to change what he had done, even though in tears he looked for it. We can do some pretty stupid things. But don't let it be too late. You know, don't look back and say, boy, I wish I would have gotten my education even on a physical level. You know, it might be a lot easier to just go and work for McDonald's for a while. But in the long run, it's going to be a long, hard road. You get your education and it's tough. It's hard. It's expensive. A lot of tests and a lot of trials along the way. But what do you get as a result? Well, you get a good wage, get decent jobs, good future. Spiritually, what do we get? If we settle for a pot of porridge, if we settle for less, we'll be counting chickens the rest of our lives. God wants better for us. Hebrews 12, verse 25. So be careful and do not refuse to listen when God speaks. Others refused to listen to Him when He warned them on earth, and they didn't escape. So it'll be worse for us if we refuse to listen to God who warns us from heaven. Even right now, any time that you hear a word, a message from God, it's a warning. And we can listen. Or we can throw it away. It's up to us. But He says, please listen. Please don't throw it away. Don't sell it out for a pot of porridge, for a few chickens, or sitting in your tent weaving a basket. Verse 26, when He spoke before, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once again I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So let's be thankful, because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should worship God in a way that pleases Him with respect and fear. So He says if we don't pursue it, we'll have nothing. If we do pursue it, we will have everything. It's possible. It'll happen. If we continue doing our part. Our Father is like Eric Wiedenmeyer's dad. He's rooting for us. He's working with us. He's going along with us. When they rode across these continents and so forth on a bike, it was a bicycle built for two. And his dad was there, and Eric was following, and he was doing his pedaling. He wasn't letting his dad do all the pedaling. He put his heart into it. He put all his effort into it. And that's the way it is, you know. We're following God. He's leading us. He's directing us. And we need to be pedaling. We can't just go along for the ride. But boy, we can go everywhere. We can do everything if we only will. It's up to us. The reward is the universe. It's eternal life. Don't sell out for a few minutes of fun. Don't sell out for Satan's way and Satan's world. Because it's only a pot of porridge. It's only a few chickens in a hen house. It's only weaving a basket in a hut. Next time we get discouraged, next time we feel like giving up, take off your shoes. Look at your toes. Count them and count your hands and count to 20. And then look up in the heavens. Start counting the stars. Start looking at what's out there that God promises us. And make the comparison. 20 toes and fingers or eternity? God's eternal promises. God's promises open up endless opportunities, the universe, and eternal life. Don't sell it out for 20 chickens in a hen house.